Isaiah 53, that is a great chapter in the Bible. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is familiar with most of us, and we know that there's 66 books in the Bible, and there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, like a miniature Bible. 39 chapters in the Bible is Old Testament, hinges the law and the government, and we have 39 chapters of Isaiah, the law and the government of God. And then the 27 chapters of a book, it's a New Testament. We have 27 books of the law and grace, and love and grace, I mean. And then 27 chapters, the last 27 chapters in Isaiah, deal with grace and salvation. Then if you'll take those 27 chapters, the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, grace and love and salvation, you'll find out if you'll divide them in two, 13 chapters, and then you count, you'll be right at chapter 53, and there's 13 chapters on the other side. And then if you'll take that chapter 14 as the center of that, there's 12 verses in that chapter. Then if you count those 12 verses and divide it in half, you'll see 6. And the seventh verse is where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading at the chariot when he's coming back from Jerusalem, worshiping, which was a dried, washed out religion, Judaism. And God told old Philip, as he was having a revival in Samaria, to run, join yourself to that chariot. And when he found that eunuch and where he was reading at, was the verse of scripture, Isaiah 53 in verse 7. Acts 8 and 32 is quoted. The place of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened not his mouth. That's where we at today. What a great blessing to receive Jesus Christ. The title of this, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. I say the great chapter. It is one of the greatest chapters. It might be the greatest chapter in the Bible. Why? Because it tells about the birth of Jesus Christ in this chapter. It tells about the life of Jesus Christ. It tells about the death of Jesus Christ. It tells about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It tells about the second coming of Jesus Christ and his reign. This is a great, great chapter to understand. We know that old Fanny Crosby in our songbooks on 201, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. As I told Marshall, I wished I could sing. Right on my heart every word. Boy, she had it, didn't she? Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that was ever told. The story about salvation, what Jesus Christ done for us, how he died and rose again. The precious story. The sweet, sweet story. I tell you, if a man don't know the story about Jesus Christ, it makes a rich man poor. A person that don't know about the story about Jesus Christ, it makes the strong weak. It makes the religious ignorant if they don't know about Jesus Christ. The educated today, they study about flowers, but they don't know the rose of Sharon or the lily of the valley. The educated of the day, is they study the age of the rocks, but they do not know the rock of ages. They study the universe, but they don't know the way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way. They study the stars, but they don't know the bright and the morning star. They study the oceans and the rivers of this world, but yet they do not know the living water. The Bible says, it is him that we live and breathe and have our beings. Mankind thinks he's educated, but if he do not know the story of Jesus Christ, he is an ignorant person. That's what our job is, to tell people about Jesus. And I believe this is the greatest story. As old Fanny Crosby put it right, tell me the story about Jesus. That's what you're here today for, to hear the story about Jesus. as the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Isaiah these verses of scripture that we're going to be reading? You think it was just kind of happenstance that he was reading there? Do you think it might be a happenstance that you hear this morning? No, not on your life. It's the providence of God, the reason you're here today. And hear this story, the greatest story that's ever been told. Great, because about Jesus Christ. There have been some great men in this world, but Jesus Christ is not on their list because Jesus Christ is the one and the only. No one stands with him. No other name beside Jesus Christ. So the title of this, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. 700 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth, Isaiah looked down through the prophecy with the Spirit of God, and he began to tell everything about Jesus Christ in this chapter that you need to know for salvation. 700 years before, the description of his life, his birth, his death, his resurrection, he reigned. This tells me the Bible is true. Isaiah wrote about this. As we read these first two verses of scriptures, we'll try to take as many verses as we can this morning. The mystery of his birth. Verse 1 it says, Who have believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. As a root out of a dry ground, he have no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great power of thy word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us to hold it in our hand. And Father, we pray that we might hold it in our heart. Father, we want to thank you this day, Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God will take this word and carry it to our heart today to understand the great story, to understand why we're here today and what Jesus Christ has done for every one of us, how he left the throne of glory to come down to this dark and weary world. And Father, what we've done to Jesus Christ, how we crucified him. But Father, that was not the end. All the resurrection power of a sinless Son of God rose again. Father, because, Lord, that you love us, and Father, you have sent that Spirit of God that we also arise again. We thank you, Lord, for the power of salvation is given unto man through what Jesus Christ done. Father, we pray, God, that all heaven be around this service this morning, that, Father, you might fill this place, God, with your presence. For without you, we are nothing. Without you, we can do nothing. So, Father, we just pray, oh God, that all the glory will be filling here this day. And, Father, especially that heart, maybe here today has never known, never accepted you. That dry heart, that empty heart, that hopeless heart. Lord, today we pray that it might find lodgment, oh God, of that love of Jesus Christ. And we thank you and we bless you, Lord, this day in the presence of our great and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The mystery of his birth, a root out of dry ground, a place of barrenness, a place of a rose blooming in the desert. He shall come forth a root out of dry ground. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's quoted from Matthew 1 and 23. Also, you need to write that scripture down and remember Isaiah 7 and 14, because a lot of the translations that you find today tell you that it was a young woman and she shall conceive. There's several translations. One of the great translations a lot of people hold today tell you there was a young woman, but not it didn't say anything about a virgin, see? They've done away with a virgin birth. Look in your Bible, and if you don't find it up in the Bible, you'll find it in the footnotes. Because they done away with a virgin birth. And it is a translation, I won't even call the name, because some of you might have it. I'm not making fun of it. I would not trust a translation of any kind that omit the virgin birth out of the Bible. Well, the virgin birth. You see, the virgin birth is not incidental, as a lot of people say, but it is fundamental. Without the virgin birth, whole of Christianity will tumble down like a house of cards. Well, why is this virgin birth so necessary? Well, there's three reasons. And one of the reasons was an indictment against me. Jesus Christ was virgin born. It was God's way of saying that I was born wrong. And you was born wrong. There's something wrong with our birth. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and if he would have had earthly parents, he would have been like you and me. He would have been a sinner if he had had earthly parents. Because we inherit our sin nature from our father, and our father was old Adam. The bloodline is from the father. Not one drop of blood flows in that mother's womb between that child and that mother. Not one drop flows in that child. The father determines the bloodline. Always. Acts chapter 20 and 28, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, the royal blood, the sinless blood, the pure blood, the priceless blood. Without the virgin, there would be no Christianity. The virgin birth. Isaiah tells us about this virgin birth. It was an indictment against me. Psalms 53 and 3 says, every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That is you and I today. Some people think they are a good person. Some lady might think she's a good lady. Some man might think they are a good man. But the Bible says, none doeth good. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the virgin birth. I'm going to tell you, an instrument for me, because he was my substitute. He had to be a man to be my substitute. And he had to pay for my sin. And he had to be sinless. And the answer to that is the virgin birth. Jesus came as he did, virgin born, to be what he was, sinless Son of God, to do what he did, died on a cross, a substitute for me and for you, Jesus. That's what he done. The instrument, really, of salvation. But also the illustration in me. In Matthew 1 and 20 and 21 says, but while he, that is Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary to thy wife, for that which conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bear forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sin. Mary says, be it unto thee according to thy word. It was the word of God. It was the will of mankind. And also, it was response of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is salvation, and always that way in salvation. God speaks. You cannot be saved lest God's speaking. God always speaks if anybody is ever saved, either through the word of God, either somebody is telling you, or that you read it in a tract, but God's always speaking. And then you see you have man's will. You accept it, just like today. God's speaking to you and you've never been saved. He's speaking to you today out of the word of God. This word of God is alive, but now it's your place. It is your place. It's the will of mankind. He'll never force himself upon you. It's your will. Just like Mary says, thy will. It was a will, she says. And then there is response of the Holy Spirit of God. Response to the Holy Spirit of God. And that's salvation. God speaks, man consents, and the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way that you'll ever be saved. It's when that happens to you. Listen, just as Jesus Christ was formed in Mary by those three agents, by the speaking of God's word, by the accepting of what Christ, what the Holy Spirit told Mary was fixing to happen, thy will, and also by the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ was formed in Mary, and by the same thing, you, myself, today, if you're saved, Christ is formed in you by the Holy Spirit. Like I said, by the word of God and by your will and accepting him and by the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, and they call it a new birth. You have been born again. The same, very same way that Jesus Christ was in the womb of Mary. The same thing happened to you. You have a new birth. You have been born again. Christ was born of a virgin that we might be born again. Born again. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. The second thing I'd like for you to see is the manner of his life. Isaiah is telling us now, 700 years before, in verses 2 and 3, as we might read again, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root of dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we have hid as it were our face from him. He was despised and esteemed him not." We esteemed him not. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And Philippians 2 and 6 says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not to be robbery to be equal with God." Today, sometimes you see pictures, sometimes about Jesus Christ, excuse me, and sometimes it looked like he just stepped right out of a beauty parlor. Listen, this is not the Jesus Christ that I knew, with his long hair and his feminine look. I'm going to tell you, when you seen Jesus Christ, you would have known that he was a man of man. I'm telling you. You see, he was raised in a carpenter shop. He was a rugged man. I'm going to tell you, not only that, Jesus Christ, he spent the night in mountains all night long by himself, and he prayed. Jesus Christ says, "The fox have holes, the bird have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head." He was a man of man. I'm telling you, you could not pick him out because he, like any other man that was a man in that day, Judas had to betray him with a kiss. He couldn't say, "Well, you know that man so-and-so looks so beautiful," or whatever. No, he had to show him who it was. If God wanted to really convince us that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, if God could do that today, I'm going to tell you what, God could get your attention today in that kind of way if he wanted to. You know what all God would have to do to get your attention today? Is just take the roof off of this building and reach in and say, "Boo!" So I tell you, he'd get your attention if he wanted to that way. But he don't want to that way. He don't want to. The Lord wants you, really, to love him. Now, if he wanted to, he could really get your attention about salvation. But you see, he don't want that kind of fellowship. He don't want that kind of service. He don't want you to be frightened or try to bribe you. He wants you to respond to who he is. Don't you think he couldn't get your attention, ma'am, sir, no matter where they at this day, not serving him, if God wanted to get their attention, he could get their attention. But no, he wants you to serve him and love him, not because what he can do, but who he is. Jesus Christ never performed miracles as a public stunt. You know, the devil tried to tempt him, you know, when he carried him on the mount, temptation. "Turn these rocks into stones. Jump off the temple and fly down. Give us a sign," the people says of that day, "and we'll know that you're from heaven. No sign will be given to you in this sinful adulterous generation." And even from the cross, all his life, and even from the cross, "Come down from that cross and we'll believe you're the Son of God." Jesus turned water into wine. It says many believed on him when they saw what he did. The miracles, people looking for miracles for what he can do. A lot of people serve Jesus Christ for what he can do instead of who he is. A lot of times, sick babies. Maybe you can remember some of your grandkids or your child was sick. You didn't know if they was going to live or not. And Jesus Christ just moved in upon that situation. And that person's still around today. And you say, "Oh, that was from God. Look what he did." But you see, that person's not serving God. That person not worshiping God today. That person out of the will of God today. Oh, it may be you. You know, from a hospital, and you may have said many times, and a lot of people say this, and I've heard them, and they've told me, "If I could get out of this hospital, if God will heal me, I'll be there every time the doors are open. And I'll be a good Christian." And a lot of times it lasts about two services, or maybe one. Because they were serving God for what he could do instead of who he is. How about you today? How about you today? The miracles. The miracles. He don't want that type of worship. God made your heart to respond to him in love, just like he made your eyes respond to light, like he made your ears respond to sound. He made your heart to respond to God. And if you don't respond to God in that way, he don't want it no other way. Like I said, he could get these rocks to call out and worship him if he wanted to. And people think they're big old boys and girls. I'm going to tell you what. He could get your attention if he wanted to. I guarantee if that was the way. But in Isaiah 53:3, he is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You know, he was a king of kings, but when he came to this world, you know, the kings of this world, they killed him. He was the sinless son of God, but you see, in our court system, we condemned him. You know what? He had the power to raise the dead, but yet we crucified and killed him. Do you think about that? He laid aside his golden crown and come to this earth. We put a crown of thorns upon his head. With his hands, he touched the sick and he healed them. And with our hands, we slapped his face. He tucked spit on the ground and put it on the eyes of blind people that they might be able to see. And we spit in his face till it run down his face. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. If Jesus Christ had come to this world again, this world would do worse than what they did the first time, I believe. From the White House, the courthouse, and even the church house has rejected this Savior. The meaning of his death in Isaiah 53:4-6, surely he hath bore our sins, carried our sorrow, yet did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Death was not incidental to Jesus Christ. He says, no man takes my life, but I lay it down myself. Isaiah looked down portals of time, and he saw the meaning of this death. Primarily, it was a substitutionary death, that Jesus Christ died for the whole world. He died for me. As we think about this, the more liberal a person gets, and the more liberal these theologians get, the less they make out of the substitutionary death and also the virgin birth. The song, a lot of times we sing about these songs about Jesus Christ and on the cross. But you see, a lot of people says, you know, he would just had moral influence. Or he died as a martyr. He says, I lay my life down and I take my life up before the foundation of the world. He died as a substitute there in verse 6 again. We like sheep. You know what sheep does? They just browse around. They browse here and they browse down. Pretty soon they get further and further away from the shepherd, away from the fold. And it's called sin for you and I. Look how far some people will go. He took our sins, all of our sins, because we say we have come short of the glory of God. But he took my sin, and he took your sins. That's what he done for me. We have sinned. Does anybody understand that you have sinned? Is there a person in this building do not understand that you have sinned? You see, and no sin will go without punishment. That one little thing that you done, that one little story that you told, that one little pencil that you stole, you see, is sin. All sin will be punished. All sin. Your sin. You say, I'm a pretty good person. You've sinned. Now, the purpose of the cross, because you sin, it's either going to be on you or it's going to be on Jesus. That's your choosing. Your sins are still on you. You cannot live and do good enough to pay back one half of sin that you've ever sinned. You don't have anything that God wants. You're not a good person if you do not know Jesus Christ. You got nothing to pay back with. You're broke. You are a bankrupt sinner. Nothing. There's nothing in you that ever will cause God really to want anything from you, because you are a sinner. Him who knew no sin, God made sin for us. He took my sin, but he took my shame there in verse 7. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the shearers, as a sheep before the shearers dumb. so he opened not his mouth. Sheep go to slaughter, or the shears, no sound. Jesus Christ in judgment, when they was judging him, the critics blamed him, blasphemed him, but yet he said not a word. Looked to me like before they crucified me, you know what, I want to tell you, if I'd been in his place, I said, you know what, before you crucify me, I want to set the record straight. Looked like Jesus would have said that. He opened not his mouth. Looked like he would have said, now, all of y'all have tried to find something against me, and none of you can find anything against me. Pilate said he finds no fault with me. You see, none of you convinced me of sin. You can't bring the accusation against me. Not one of you can. Not one of you. I've never sinned. Never had a bad thought. So go ahead and crucify me. I just want to set the record straight. But Jesus Christ didn't say that. He didn't open his mouth. Not a word. He took my sin. He took my shame. And oh, what shame sin will bring. If you allow Jesus Christ to take your sin and your shame, you won't have to worry. But one of these days, if you do not, you will stand before the great white throne judgment. And the books will be opened. Every thought, every deed, and all thy works will be tried before God. And what will you say, ma'am? What will you say, sir? I'll tell you what you'll say. You won't say a word. Because the word of God will be there. Say you are a guilty person before Almighty God. You was a sinner. Jesus came in your place, but you would not accept him. You sat on the pews of a church, and you heard sermon after sermon, and you will not follow through what Christ has told you to do. And when you stand before God, even here this day, if a person don't know Jesus Christ and they die in their sins, they will remember this day. He took our separation. It says, verse 8, cut off without the Lord. What does it say in verse 8? He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of people was he smitten. You see, he was cut off. What do you mean he was cut off? He was cut off of the land of the living. That's the land we call it, land of the dead. Cut off, separated from life and separated from God. When he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? In Gethsemane prayer, Father, he said, I know what I've got to go through, but if it be possible, let this cup please pass from me. Please, he said. Then there was silence in heaven. Not a word. Then the answer came. Son, there's no other way. All right then, nevertheless, not my will, but thy be done. The cup from all the sins of all you, and all the sins of all the world was put in that cup. And he was made sin for you. And then there come that separation without God. You see, if you don't accept what Jesus Christ done for your separation, one of the days you'll be separated. You'll be separated one day without God, without hope, without life, without light, without your children, without no loved ones. You'll be in darkness forevermore. Separation. But not only that, he took my suffering. And verse 9 says that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. You see, that death word there is a death word, but it's plural. It means he died 10,000 times, 10,000 and thousands of times that Jesus Christ died. He died for the people of this world, dying as he suffered. Have you ever pictured your death? Your suffering that you may have to go through for just a short time? You know, it might be a heart attack and that terrible pain, a hit. Won't last long. It'll be over with. There'll be pain there. Have you ever thought about someone that's burnt to death in the agony of pain of being burnt to death? The excruciating pain of the fire burning. But it won't last that long and they'll be over with. Ever have a stroke? Won't be long and it'll be over with. When Jesus took all the death of every one of you that's going to die, and all the world, the agony and pain 10,000 times, 10,000 times, 10,000 times, and thousands of thousands of death that Jesus Christ took that day on the cross. The suffering that Jesus Christ took. All had to steal upon Jesus Christ his suffering so much, so great. That song, Blessed Redeemer, Precious Redeemer. See, now I see him on Calvary tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, come, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Dying for me. And for you, he did. For someone to sit back and not come down the aisles of a church and tell that, hey, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I hope you're not ashamed of Jesus today. I'd like for you to see the miracle of his resurrection. In just a moment, I hope that I'll be over with. Verse 9 and 10, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit found in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering of sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He made his grave with the rich. Remember whenever Jesus Christ was buried, Joseph of Arimathea, he had a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich man. Very rich man, 700 years before this, Isaiah saw this. And he saw this because he knew that Jesus Christ would come as a virgin womb, and he would be buried in a virgin tomb of a very rich man. He made his grave with the wicked on the cross of Calvary between two thieves. He shall prolong his days. He shall live again. Joseph of Arimathea, I wonder, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he'd not walk up to that tomb. And as he walked up to that tomb, he says, you know, one of these days I'll be in that tomb. But Jesus Christ came out of my tomb, and you see, I'll come out also. I don't know about you, but me and George has our graves already out there, old Mill Creek Baptist Church. Once in a while, I walk out there. And I look down that grave. And my name is on that grave. And for many days, if Jesus don't come back, I'll be in there. But I tell you, that grave ain't going to keep me there, because Jesus Christ has done been through my grave. He went through Arimathea's grave and Joseph's. And I tell you what, he has already been through my grave. And that grave can't hold me. Put that slab of marble over me if they want to. But I tell you, 100-ton of slab of marble will not hold me in the grave. Because, see, that old body is going to come forth one of these days. Because I, the real IB, is not going to be in that grave anyway. I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to tell you, he didn't stay in the grave. He said he shall see his seed. Many spiritual offspring have Jesus Christ seen. Pleasant Hill, there's a lot of offsprings today. If they could just be one more added to Jesus Christ today, would you come? Up from the grave he arose. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, nothing really matters. But if Jesus Christ came out of the grave, that's the only thing that does really matter. Magnificence of his reign in verse 11, as I try to hurry. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be justified by the knowledge. Shall my righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Soul shall be satisfied and justified. Are you justified this day? He said, I will justify that person. And we've been over that. Honest way, if you are a just person, is what Jesus Christ has done for you. Joint heirs. Joint heirs. How do you get justified? By joining this church? No, sir. You stay in your seat if you think that's the way you're going to get justified. Don't come down this aisle if you think you're going to get justified by joining this church. And don't you think you're going to get justified for being baptized, because you're not. Jesus Christ justifies you. You come into a person and not a place. Jesus, only way that you ever be justified. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him the portion of the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he shall pour out his soul to death. And he was numbered with the transgression, and as you bear the sins of many and make intercessions for the transgression. Heir and joint heir. He's going to divide the spoils, and that's one of the spoils that he done. We ain't got time to go into that, but he defeated Satan. He cannot keep me in the grave, and he divided that with me. You know, heir and joint heir with Christ. You know what that means? It means share and share alike. That's what Jesus Christ is telling us, to share and share alike. I tell you, Revelation 20 and 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death have no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Living he loved me, and dying he saved me. Bruised he carried my sins away. Rising he justified me freely. One day he's coming, and oh, what a glorious day. Oh, what a glorious day. Back to the title. Tell me the story of Jesus and write on the heart every word what he'd done for me. You know, I hope that's what he's done for you today. I hope he's wrote that on your heart. That not a person here today should leave without that not on his heart. To accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As we come with a song of invitation, you see, the word of God has been proclaimed today. I know I didn't do a very good job, but the Holy Spirit will take what I said and he'd carry to your heart. But you see, it's your response now to the Word of God. It's man's will. Will you do that? Will you accept what Jesus Christ done for you? Will you come this hour, knowing that you need to come, knowing that you need to make it public, knowing that you need Jesus Christ? Now, if you've already been saved, you say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm already been saved. Well, are you a member of a local church? Well, have you been baptized? You see, that's the first step of obedience, is joining a local church, because you need a family. Would you like to have a big family? This is a big family here. And I tell you, it's a loving family. If anybody here, they don't have a family church home, you need one, I tell you. Everybody needs a church family. And I tell you what, let me recommend you one right here at Pleasant Hill. That is a good, loving family. And we thank everybody for being a good, loving family. And you need that. And you need to go through the baptismal waters to show this world that you're not ashamed of what Jesus Christ done for you in your heart. As we stand and sing this invitation this hour.